All right, I want to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll start with verse 28, and we'll read through 37. Romans 8:28. Here we go. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we find days all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful promise. Excuse me. I usually ask before I preach, I guess I always do, what are you saying to these people at this time? And what God is speaking to us this morning about is the interval between justification and glorification. All right, let's look at it, starting here in verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, it's talking here about the royal priesthood. It's not talking about the rest of the world. God is willing that all be saved. But when you get into predestination in this and calling, you're talking about God's priesthood. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning because that's not the burden. I get into the deeper end of the pool usually on Sunday night and Tuesday night. So I don't want to, not get so complicated this morning about who the priesthood is and so on. It may be totally new to some of you, and that isn't going to help anything. So service tonight at 6 o'clock. Tuesday night is at 7, 6 tonight, 7 on Tuesday night, and that's when we go into more of an explanation, and you can ask questions. You can ask questions at those times. Whereas this morning is more like a Sunday morning service, so I will just gloss over this fact, but I did want you to notice there may be some who are here who think, oh my, it looks like some are predestined to be saved. It isn't talking about being saved. It's talking about being called to be a part of the church, to be a part of the priesthood of God. And I know that'll be new to some of you, so just drop it and come at 6 o'clock and ask what I'm talking about. All right, but I'm speaking now to the church. I'm speaking now to those whom God has called from the world to belong to Him and to be the light of the world, to be a help to other people. I'm talking, the word church itself means called out. Called out. It does not refer to a building. In the Greek, the word, it means called out from the world, like Israel of old. And that is maybe new to some, but that's the way it is. So that's what we're talking about. So the demands on us are more stern. They're more demanding than people of the world. God will deal with them in his time. But God is preparing his church today. And the demands on us are considerable. That's what I want to talk about. Now, if you notice that we have here predestination in verse 30, calling, justification, and glorification. Now, those are all, if you'll notice, those are past tense. Those verbs are past tense. Every one of them. In other words, this is already accomplished in the vision of God. You see that? How many see that's past tense? All right, you see that? All right. Isn't that unusual? I think he will glorify. Well, that isn't here yet, so that's in the future, and yet it's in the past tense. Isn't that interesting? Because God, when he created the world, he finished. That's why we have the book of Revelation that tells everything at the end. God knows what he's doing. And we look out at the world today and we say, man, the thing is in an uproar. But God is in control. You need to understand that. He knows what he's doing. And he's in control of every person. There's no one on this earth that breathes that God isn't permitting that breath. We don't realize how closely God guards everything. And you say, well, it sure looks like a mess. If he does that and he's got power, why does he permit this? And a lot of people ask that. Sometimes they'll say, I can't get saved because there's little children that are dying of hunger, so I can't get saved. This is really reasonable, but people do these kinds of things. It isn't a just world, so I can't accept Christ. Or if there is a God, how come the world is in the mess that it is, etc. You ever heard anybody talk like that? You ever felt like that? Wonder what in the world is going on? But the thing is that God has a purpose. We see that in Romans 8:28, who are called according to his purpose. And God knows what he's doing. And it's all, I don't want to go into the details of it now, but he's bringing forth the church, and then he's going to use the church. But it is necessary, if you're working with people that have a will, and God doesn't violate man's will, and yet he's still calling out people to himself. It's a complex situation. And that's why the world is in the shambles that it is. God could step in at any time and just reveal himself and say, stop the wars, heal everybody and everything. He can do that. But it doesn't produce what God is after. It doesn't produce his purpose. He wants people like you and me in this world, in its present crazy state, to seek him, to press past the confusion, press past the temptations, and love him in spite of everything. We have got all of eternity to hang out. Okay? We've got all of eternity to hang out. Right now is the time when God is determining who it is that has what it takes to press through the mess and come out a victor. He's looking for victors today. The Revelation 2 and 3 calls them overcomers, or to overcome. The idea is there's a struggle. And that term struggle is relevant to the burden this morning. It's very relevant. I'll try to get these different topics out, not confuse them with too much talk. But one thing that we need to understand, this is very relevant, pressing right now. Christianity can easily become a religion that you attach to your life. You go through the ritual of your particular church, and then basically you wait until you die, hopefully to go to heaven. That's about our concept of religion. The problem with that is it's static. And the spirit realm is very, very dynamic, extremely dynamic. And if you're static, if you're in a waiting mode, waiting until you die, in the meanwhile occupying yourself with your vocation or your pursuits of one kind or another, you'll never get out of it what you should be putting into it. Because there is the danger of losing out if you're not pressing on. And there's another aspect to that is that there are specific rewards for pressing on. Those two things are operating every day in your life. Every day in your life. Once you, we use the term accept Christ. I don't think that's a biblical term. It'd be better to say once Christ accepts us, we come to Him and He knocks on the door of our heart and we open the door. We're accepting Christ in that sense, however you want to express it. When we believe, put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is not a ticket. And it is not the end. It is not something that you do and then wait to go to heaven. That is an orientation to salvation. That's an orientation to this tremendous, challenging situation that makes tremendous demands on us. Now, the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means saved from destruction in the day of the Lord. And that is absolutely true as it stands. But that doesn't tell you about what you're going to do. It tells you about what's not going to happen to you. It's negative. It's like someone was drowning and you hauled him into a boat and you say, well, I saved this guy. But then he may become a bank robber or he may become Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. You don't know what his destiny is. All you know is you got him on board. And when you make a profession of faith in Christ, decide to become a Christian, we decide, well, this world's a pretty rugged place, and I'm not going to try to save myself. I'll look into it and see what there is in being a Christian. And you make a profession of faith in Christ. What you've done, you've got pulled up on board. Now, what you do with that, and it is, as the Bible says, a fight of faith. It's a fight because there's so many things that are pressing against us. And the rewards will go to the victors. Just as it says in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he who overcomes will get this, he who overcomes will get that. In addition to that, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that teach plainly that you can have it and lose it. And it's my personal opinion that one of the most destructive doctrines that has entered Christian thinking is the idea that once saved, always saved, eternal security, or what? I don't want to get into theological terms. That isn't the point. The point is that once you receive Christ and are received of Him and start on this way, there's a number of passages that teach that you can lose out. A number of them. But then, on the other side of the coin, there is a number of them that talk about ranks in the kingdom of God. Not nearly enough has been preached on that, the ranks in the kingdom of God. But there are ranks in the kingdom of God. And these are, and especially now in the last days, these are available. As Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And I'm telling you the truth, people, this is probably the most dangerous and the most wonderful time in which to be brought forth on the earth. You see, God knew from the beginning when you were going to be born, and He chose this time to bring you forth, this time. And in the spirit realm, it is a time of the most marvelous opportunities. The seals are coming off the Bible. We understand verses that have always been there but have never been emphasized. And it's just whoever will. It's just if you want to get it, go for it. But you can't straddle the world and go for God. You can't do it. You've got to make up your mind. This is it for you. This is the supreme challenge and the highest priority in your schedule of priorities. You can't put it number two. It will not work. The conflict is too intense. And the opportunities are too great and the perils are too great to be fooling around and trying to keep one foot in the world and keep your religion going. That's passé. It served its purpose. It brought us to this time. But we are in you have to be a person of prayer and walking with the Lord to tap into and see the dynamic power that is operating today. It is more satanic. We can see that in what we read in the paper. We see these things, I mean, kidnapping little girls and killing them and burying them. Yeah? What a thing. 100 years ago, they'd have hung somebody that did a thing like that. And now it's, oh, well, who's the next little girl that's going to be taken out of her bedroom? We can't see it. You know, we're so hardened into the vicious and inhuman things that take place. It doesn't dawn on us. We think, well, it must always have been like this. Well, I've lived long enough to tell you it hasn't always been like this. It has not always been like this. And the things that are happening in our culture are you talk about cruel and unusual punishments. We have cruel and unusual crimes. It's like the people aren't even human. They're like animals, the things they do. But that's the way it is. What Christ told us, that the wheat and the tares will grow together to maturity. And so we see this tremendous rise of horrible things. You can't even believe the things that happened. I was reading in the paper, this happened actually in Pakistan. Maybe this is par for the course for them, but there was a young fellow, 12 years old or something, walked out somewhere with a girl, just walked from one tent to another or did something, but they weren't chaperoned. So his father was brought before the court, and the court told him, this is terrible, you've broken the law. So to punish him, to punish the family, they gang-raped the 18-year-old girl, who did nothing, wasn't even involved. Not the girl he walked with, but his sister in the family. Because in a Muslim family, once a girl has been raped, she's no longer eligible for marriage. So they made sure she'd never get married. But she wasn't even involved. It was her brother with another girl. I mean, I look at things like this. I don't know. I must be a soft touch. But I figure, man, if I was in control of the world, I'd say, stop everything. Now, this ceases until we get this straightened out. But the world cranks on. And here in America, we're all deluded with our making money and our toys and everything. We figure, well, it'll be all right until I retire, and then everything will be fine. And we have retired relatives in our family. They're in their 80s. And what they've got is one complaint after another. They live in one endless litany of complaints. They're not happy about anything. So I hope that doesn't happen to you. But it's kind of a fool's thing we live in here, feeling, well, everything's okay, the sun's out, people are on the beach, it must be okay. Because we're not tapped into the spirit realm. See, we're not sensing where we are. We don't know the times spiritually. And to know them, you have to get busy with God. So, is that going to work? All right, now, if you look at the two words, there are justification and justified and glorified. How many see that? You see that? All right. In between those two is where life is. In between those two is what most of the New Testament is about. In fact, the Bible, for that matter. And that which in there is not past tense. It's now. And in there are tremendous opportunities for ranks in the kingdom. In there are tremendous dangers of losing what you've got. In fact, my recent thing that I put that's on the church site, for those of you who are new, it's www.mount-zion.org. And then you click on current. And the new one that's on there, is put on there yesterday, is called The Final Judgments. And you might want to see that, explain some of the things I'm talking about this morning, because my mind is much on that. All right, so we have here, in between, God justified us. That means God said you're righteous. All right, he said that from the foundation of the world. You're righteous. He called you righteous. God can call anyone righteous that he wants to. That's God's business. And God said, I see you already glorified. I see you already clothed with glory. But in between those two is what most of the New Testament is about. Okay? And it's where you and I are this morning. And our actions today and tomorrow and the following day will determine our destiny. Absolutely will determine our destiny. It is not a shoe-in. It's something that there's a kingdom principle that is inviolable. It's not affected by grace or mercy or anything else. It's that you reap what you sow. And what you're sowing today, you're going to reap. And you say, well, can't God forgive me if I confess? Yes, he did King David. And the minute David said, I've sinned and repented, God forgave him. But he reaped that for the rest of his life. Yeah. So you're determining, and I'm determining today by our behavior, what we're going to reap now in this life, and if we never turn around in this life, in the day of resurrection. So those lie between justification and glorification. Justification has been emphasized too much. It's encroached over into the realm of sanctification, and any Bible scholar will tell you that's not sound. All right, so we see that this wonderful thing that God has said about us, whom he has called to be members of his church. What can we say in response to this? God is for us. He didn't spare his own son, gave him for us. And I do want to emphasize here, because we're going to need this in the days to come. As it is written, what's this, verse 36, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That isn't preached enough today. That is the common fate of God's people from the time of Abel, who was killed by his brother. And we're in a kind of a fool's paradise in America. We've been lulled asleep. But this is true Christianity. Whenever you depart from iniquity, the Bible says you make yourself a prey. As long as you do your little church doodles, you're all right. But when you begin to live righteously, you'll make yourself a prey. Try it and see. You'll like it. We face death all day long. It's like Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. Because you're not of the world will hate you. So we think the world loves us today because we're Americans and tra-la-la-la-la and all that. But when you begin to live righteously, the world will hate you. Count on it. They're not afraid of your religion, but they don't like righteous behavior because that's Satan that doesn't like it. All right. No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. I was taught when I was a young fellow in Bible school, I was saved, went to Bible school many years ago. I was taught, oh, everybody has to sin. And you'll see, you may have the victory now. This old saints all taught me this. They were very inspirational. And they said, yeah, you'll see, you'll have your dark day. Oh, yes, you will. It's not like you think it is, blah, blah, blah. Well, they talk themselves into defeat. Yeah? The Bible says we are more than conquerors. And that means over the world, the flesh, sin, and the devil. Amen. Amen. Well, what's more than a conqueror? God, that stopped it right there. What's more than a conqueror? It's somebody who whips you with one hand. That's one way of looking at it. Or else it's somebody that when he got through with you, you weren't even recognizable or something like that. More than a conqueror. Say it. More than a conqueror. And don't let anybody talk you out of that. That is our inheritance in Christ of the church. And when we don't have that, it is purely our own fault. It's because we're not following the Lord. Now, I know we do come into hard times. I've been a Christian well over 50 years, and I know what hard times are. But you stay with Christ, and you come out more than a conqueror. Every time, he never fails. He doesn't lose. He's not in the business of losing. He's got the power and he can make you more than a conqueror. Amen. Over the world, Satan, flesh, and the devil, and anything else. Yeah. He's not intimidated or browbeaten or beat down by the world. He is King. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And you can have all the victory that you want. All right, now notice. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's assurance, isn't it? That means no matter how dark things get in the future, the devil cannot separate you from Christ. He cannot do it. But there is something that can. Luke 21, verse 36. There is something that can. The devil can't, and the world can't, and the flesh can't, and Satan can't, but there is something that can mess you up. Luke 21:36. Okay. Be careful. Now, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. The Bible's written to the church. It's written to God's elect. It's not written to the world. It's written to God's people. And when Paul started off his epistles, Paul to the saints, Paul to the church, Paul to this, that. This is not written to the world. It's written to us. All right. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, the American culture is a culture of dissipation. We have so many material things and so much food that our big problem is obesity. In some countries, the big problem is starvation. So they don't get dissipated in food. In some parts of Africa, they don't have enough. And in Afghanistan and other places. But we have all we want. You can go eat yourself to death and say you're a victim of morbid obesity and they have to, and you die. Well, that actually happens with people. Terrible things happen with people because we have it available. They have different techniques now. One of them I noticed, they sew your mouth shut with steel wire. That's the truth. They did that to a young fellow who was eating too much and he weighed 200 pounds or so. He was 12 years old. His mother couldn't handle him. He was an aficionado of cheeseburgers and french fries, and they sewed his mouth shut with steel wire. But the latest thing now is that they displace your stomach and your esophagus feeds directly into your intestine, and so you can't eat so much because it doesn't fit. And it's tremendously effective, but I thought that when I saw dissipation. Just because it's there doesn't mean you eat it. Just because it's there doesn't mean that you use it and abuse it and everything else. Whether it's whatever it is that's available to you that is not disciplined is going to get you in trouble. Your life has to be disciplined. And when we don't discipline ourselves, we pay for it. So just because it's available doesn't mean that we do it. It used to be that people had very, very little entertainment in this country. Very little entertainment. Now you have 4 hours of television a day. I mean, that's not healthy. It's just too much. It's a good thing, but too much of it. That's dissipation. You dissipate your life in the flesh. That can separate you from the love of Christ. Oh, yeah. Satan can do it. The world can't do it, but dissipation can. And he says, drunkenness, same thing. And of course, alcohol, people say, well, can I have one cold one? Isn't going to send me into the lake of fire. The problem is one cold one leads to another. And not only that, but we Christians are called to be like the Old Testament Nazarites. The people in the world have one beer if they want to, but it takes us, we lose the keen edge of prayer. Alcohol simulates the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, these men are all drunk. They're stoned, every one of them. And then their answer was, how could they be? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In other words, it simulates, alcohol simulates the Holy Spirit. And people medicate themselves with alcohol. You don't need it if you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will keep you alive and in Christ. You don't need alcohol to make the life bearable. The Holy Spirit will make life bearable. And it doesn't cost as much. And you don't get arrested. You don't kill somebody with your vehicle. Much preferable. So you can't see Jesus tossing a cold one. Not now. Maybe later in eternity, but not now. There's, because Satan is there all over the place, you know, as a roaring lion, just looking for that spot. So you've got to keep hot and on the thing. You can't be drinking. Like an air traffic controller, they do that sometimes. And the anxieties of life. You know what that is? That's when you're anxious about your stuff. How many are anxious about their stuff? You know, the more stuff you have, the more anxious you get about it. If you didn't have it, you wouldn't be anxious about it. Isn't that true? The less you have, the less anxious that you are about it. But when you get a whole bunch of stuff, you've got to run around and make sure the burglar alarm is set every night, and you know, and everything, nothing's getting rusty, and take care of my stuff. That will separate you from the love of God in Christ. Just your stuff. You know, in one place there, I think it's Luke 19. Anyway, it says, remember Lot's wife. Well, in there he says, if you're on the housetop when the Lord comes, because we don't live on our housetops now, but they used to in those days. They planted stuff on the housetop, and they had a flat housetop, and they did stuff on their housetop. So, of course, here, most of our roofs are slanted, so you don't spend much time up there on the roof. But what he's talking about, he says, wherever you are and the call comes, don't go back for your stuff. Well, if you've got a lot of stuff, believe me, you're going to have a problem when the Lord comes, because you've been running and stuffing your pockets with all your valuables because you don't want anybody to take them. The anxieties of life. Oh, glory. What a thing to preach to American people who are surfing and have everything. All right, now, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Well, the world can't separate you from Christ, Paul said, but these things can. And that's why he says, be careful. Oh, yeah, they can do it, do you in. All right, and he says, be always on the watch. Now, around here, we teach that you've got to pray about everything. Mark, there's one for you. Be always on the watch. He says, where do you get this stuff about praying about every detail? Well, we went over some of the scriptures, like pray without ceasing and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Well, here's another one. Be always on watch. Well, now it says, be always on the watch. Now, in terms of the English language, how much of your day should you not be on the watch? Well, how about when you go on a holiday? How about when you retire? How about when you're at a party? Then you better be on the watch, because you'll say or do something that'll set you back 5 years. Be always on the watch. Say that with me. Be always on the watch. And that means, I call it posting a guard. You always, in a military establishment, in enemy territory, not even, I can remember standing guard duty in the Marine Corps in the boot camp. I was standing guard duty at 4 o'clock in the morning around some little hut. I don't even know what it was. It didn't have, and then going overseas on an LST, down in the hold of the ship, 4 o'clock in the morning, standing guard over a bunch of jeeps that were chained to the deck. So, whether it's military or not, You post a guard. The service knows the importance of posting a guard. Whether you're tired or it's raining out or you hadn't have enough sleep, you post a guard or you end up in trouble. Because that's when the enemy will attack. When he knows you don't have your guard up. That's why you can't toss off a cold one. Because you see your guard is down. Say, well, that sounds like a drag. Well, it's better than what happens if you don't. I'm here to tell you that by experience. It's better than having the consequences of not watching. You watch. Say, I'm tired of watching. Well, talk to yourself and say, shut up, you lazy thing. Watch. You have to do that. I've come to the conclusion that about 90% of the successful Christian life is your will. It's your will. You have to choose all the time because your flesh is essentially cowardly and lazy. And it will kill itself if you indulge it. So you have to talk to it and tell it. You don't tell it to talk to it. Flesh, you're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. Forget you. You caused me enough trouble in my life. You're going to do what I say. Well, your flesh is a big coward. That's the way it is, but I don't like it. Feel sorry for me. Does anybody feel sorry for me? Poor old flesh. Watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Well, I'll tell you right now what's going to happen. We're heading for trouble in this country. And now you can say no and fine and do as you like. You know, and it's all free. Take back what you put in the offering. But I'll tell you something. We're heading for trouble in this country. I don't know the Lord. We're heading for trouble. When that comes, you'll find it interferes with your spirituality. You think, oh boy, it would make me more spiritual. No, the odds are it will make you less spiritual because you'll be so anxious to save your skin, that you won't be worried too much about the Lord. If San Onofre blows up here, you'll find probably most of the Christians won't even be praying. They'll be trying to get out of town as fast as they can get out of town. Because we're not used to praying. We're not used to seeking the Lord. We're used to taking care of our life first. And so it's going to interfere with our spirituality. And that's why the Lord said, pray that you may be able to escape being harmed by these things and by all these things that he talked about in the 21st chapter. And earlier in the chapter, he says, some of you will be put to death. He says, don't worry about that. That's not the problem. The problem is dissipation. The problem is drunkenness. The problem is anxieties. There's no problem with being killed or even tortured for the gospel. That'll only bring you closer to God. That's not the danger. The danger is not being able to stand before Christ. Not being able to hear Him say, well done. That's the danger. There's no danger in being harmed. As Paul said in Romans 8, the Christians are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's no problem. To die is no problem. To die is wonderful. I mean, you go into a world far better than this one, and a very real one at that. Very restful. We've got crazy ideas about the spirit realm, about what happens when you die. Let me tell you this. The spirit realm is a very, very active place. There's people being taught. There's people being punished. There's people ministering. There's people being prepared for the onslaught of Armageddon. All this is going on all the time. We can't see it because it's hidden from our eyes, but it's there and it's real and it's substantial and it is a busy place. You see anything about heaven in the Bible, they're always talking a loud voice. Oh, I heard a loud voice from heaven. Why? Because you can't get yourself heard unless you yell, because so much is going on. We think it's a retirement home in the sky. It isn't. I'm telling you, it's a busy place. It's getting ready for the coming of the kingdom of God and His will to the earth. And that takes a lot of preparation. So if you're tired, sleep this afternoon. Don't count on dying that you're going to rest. You may be surprised. God may have something for you to do. So get ready. You're being trained and tested now to see what you're going to do when you're entrusted with the wealth of the kingdom. That's what this world is about. It's a testing place. What kind of grade are you getting? Say, I don't know what kind of grade I'm getting. Well, ask the Lord for a report card. He'll give you one. Oh, my, my, my. You ask him. You just, I dare you. In fact, I double dare you. We used to say that when I was a kid. They don't say that anymore. Everything is so cool now. What? Ooh. Boy, that's as heavy as it gets. I do that. I do that. And ask the Lord for a report card. He'll give you one. And then you'll know where you are. That is kind of a dare, isn't it? You escape being harmed spiritually. That's the issue. To be separated from Christ, that's the issue. All right? So you may be able to stand before him, because otherwise you come up before Christ and you have failed him and you know you just can't stand. He says, leave me, you're a lover of iniquity. All right, so much for that. Everybody looks, I'm almost through, so don't worry. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with the third verse. This is kind of an exhortation, but it's got a punchline at the end. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 3. His divine power has given everything we need for life and godliness. People say, oh, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. No, you don't. That's your choice. God has given us the power to overcome. If we sin, that's our choice. People say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is deceive you. He has to play with your mind. His power was broken on the cross. He doesn't have that power anymore. He can't compel you to do anything. All he can do is play with your mind and lead you astray so that you sin. But he doesn't. He can't force you. He doesn't have that power. Don't give the devil power that he doesn't have. He's an accuser. He's a deceiver. But he's not a man of war. He doesn't have power. His divine power. Whose divine power? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, who knows two or three things that we need that are not included? No one? Well, I'll proceed. That through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, calling. See, this is to the saints. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now that's a very important statement for this reason. We are intelligent dust is what we are. You may not be pleased with that, but it's the truth. And God said to Adam and Eve, you're dust and you're going back to the dust. Okay, so what we are is intelligent dust. Now, onto this scene comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He imparts to the dust is divinity. It's eternal life. Eternal life is divine life. It can come from at least four sources. It can come from His Word. It can come from His body and blood. It can come from the Holy Spirit. And it can come from someone like Paul, that God keeps raising up by His power. But that's the issue of Christianity. It is not information. Information plays a role, but the essence of it is eternal life. God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that we should not perish but have life. And that life is not human life. It is not flesh and blood life. It is divine life. And you can have as much of it as you want to go for. You can content yourself with a token allegiance to a Christian religion if you want to and have virtually none. You've got in your brain, you were really a proselyte or a convert to a doctrine. Christ didn't come to make proselytes or converts to a doctrine. He came to give us life. Life that is not found in the dust. It is not found in the flesh of man. It is not found in the bone of man. It comes from God in heaven. And you can have as much of it as you want. And that's why Paul told to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Again in Galatians, sow to the Spirit, and you will have life. I have come that they may have life, and may have it more abundantly. Not understanding of doctrine, that plays a role. But the purpose of doctrine is to bring us to life. The problem is we're dead. You can be a Christian and have a head full of Adam Clark's commentary and have a little tiny bit of life. Or you can press into Jesus until you're full of divine life. And let me tell you something. The more you have, the more you want. It's like Cracker Jacks. The more you have, the more you want. It's a hunger. It just gets into you. You get a taste of eternal life. Hey, out there, get some life in you. Get some eternal life. Press into Jesus. He's a source of life. The tree of life. Life. He didn't come to explain theology. He came to us. He came to us because we were dead. Without God. Dust. Intelligent dust. Strutting around on the face of the earth. Like a peacock in a barnyard. Like it had good sense. And putting out its feathers. You ever see a peacock? The most insane bird you'll ever see in your life. They puff out their feathers till it's ridiculous and strut around. Think they're such a handsome bird. Well, that's the way we are. That's just about what we are. And you know, it says in Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass, which is another way of saying the same thing. And Jesus said it this way, the flesh profits nothing. And people say, well, it profits a little. Well, that's the way we do, you know. We can't take the Bible full bore. We've got to modify it. The only thing that profits is His divine life. Get it. It's free. It cost Him. All it'll cost you is to pay attention to it instead of all the other things that are worthless. Thank you very much. Such a resounding ovation. Mother, you would be so proud of me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power. So that you might participate in the divine nature. Become a part of the divine nature. I've had people argue with me about that. I said, the Lord prayed for us in John 17, that we would be one in Christ in God. It's just one divine entity. We're not God the Father, and we're not Jesus Christ the Lord. But we are brought through Christ into this one divine entity. And that's what it says. You're partaker of the divine nature. Oh, I had a man argue with me about that. We're always different. Well, be different if you want to. I'm going to get it. I'm going to take it. And through this, you're able to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, America, Germany, England, Scandinavia are on lust trips. And these are historically Christian nations. But lust has overcome them. Pornography, perversion, everything you can think of, every rotten thing you can think of afflicts those nations that I mentioned. And yet they, earlier in history, were great fountainheads of Christianity. Italy was a great fountainhead of Christianity. Germany, the Reformation came out of Germany. England, when you go to England and look at the museums, it's all Christianity, Christianity, Christianity. The same is true of France. France has a tremendous Christian history. And so does Scandinavia. Tremendous Christian history. But they're all overcome with pornography. A lust, fleshly lust. If we could see the demons of lust in America, I swear we'd move to the frozen north. up around Hudson Bay somewhere and get a hut and live there, if we could see into the spirit realm and see the demons of lust that have got the American people captured, it's everywhere. It's in the media. It's everywhere you turn. It's in the spirit realm. And we're so full of vitamins and healthy that our flesh is, our glands are in high gear all the time. Boy, you've got to, and God knows this. So why does God permit this? Make fools of us. He wants to see who's got what it takes to escape it. Man, we got preachers watching pornography. Church people have, in Christian churches, one statistic, 50% of the women were molested as little children in Christian households. I mean, you talk about an epidemic. Well, you say, what do I do about it? Someone in here may be troubled with that. You've got to get divine life. There's no lust in the Holy Spirit. You've got to get more divine life. You get enough divine life, you can overcome this thing. Yeah, amen. And I'm telling you, it affects everybody in grade school through the geriatric group. And everything in between. Physical lust, it's a tremendous problem in our culture. Well, there's something that will overcome it. And that's the divine nature. That's about all it will. So some of you are out there getting up at 11, turning on lust programs. Just remember, you are associating with demons. And if you could see them slobbering and drooling, and you could actually see these creatures that are invading your personality, and you're opening up the door. So you're doing it. You're giving way to this thing. They can't force themselves on it. You've got to accept this. Boy, I usually don't get so much on this. Maybe somebody needs help. All right, we're going to be taking communion in a couple of minutes. And if you're having problems with it, when you take the communion, just say, Jesus, I need help. It's over my head. I can't get loose from it. I make resolution after resolution, and I flop over in the pig trough. But I have iron, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the rod of iron. And God can put it in you and you can say no to it. Amen. And the devil will flee. He always does. Escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. King James says lust. For this very reason, make every effort. Well, I don't like to make efforts. I'm saved and sanctified and full of grace. Make every effort. What does that mean? You got it. To add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Keep on going. Perseverance, godliness. Godlikeness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. How many have all of these things? Well, you got to add them. That's what it says. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't have brotherly kindness, you don't have perseverance and self-control and so on, you will not be fruitful. And you know what the Lord said, if you don't bear fruit. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Boy, he's not only nearsighted, but he's also blind. I mean, that's pretty bad. I mean, this guy can't see a thing. And has forgotten. You know, this guy that wrote this, he's not a scholar. He's a fisherman. That may help explain this. All right. And has forgotten Maybe God just wants to get the point. Maybe you start off being nearsighted and end up being blind. Has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. That's it. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The problem is neglect. That's our problem. That's what God is saying to us this morning. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. There's so much more. And you're going to lose it by being bemused by our frantic culture, and you'll attach significance to the machinations of the United States as it goes on from one feverish activity to another. And the first thing you know, your life is over, and you lost what you could have had. You lost what you could have had. You could have been in God's first fruits, his Gideon's army, and you lost it by being distracted by the constant uproar. The papers are always in an uproar. If there isn't one, they create one so that they can sell them. They're in the business of sell papers. So they'll take an anthill and blow it up till it's Mount Everest. And the people look at it and say, "Ooh, look what's happening." No! And the Lord says, "Pish posh." I was praying about something the other day that somebody called me. They had this terrible problem. And I went to the Lord about it, and the Lord said, "Pish posh." Well, I've never heard that expression, but I got the message. It evidently means it was little consequence. All right. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, to make your calling and election sure. Well, now, what does that imply? Yeah. For if you do these things, you will never fall. So what's the implication? So what does that do to eternal security? If you do these things, I didn't mean to rub it in. All right, if you do, because some of you here may have been taught that doctrine, and it is so disgraceful because it wipes out so many of the things the Lord warned us about. You will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome. Well, what if you don't do them? Yeah, people don't even know you got there. You end up, you die, and you go there, nobody notices. That'd be terrible. All right. Yeah. The band's playing, ha ha, you get off the plane, the band's playing, come to find out it's the guy behind you. That can be somewhat humbling, especially if you'd walked off in a stately fashion. All right. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I know you don't want to fall, and I know you want a rich welcome, so Peter told us how to go about it. In other words, we got to tend to our business, shall we stand?